The Old Testament of our Bible that we have before us this evening is full of wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who had not yet come at the time when the Old Testament books were written. And some of the most wonderful pictures that we have in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus are people who were in some way saviours of their time. And because they were saviours, and because of the things that happened in their lives, they were like pictures of the great saviour who was yet to come. So we think, don't we, of Noah. And every Sunday school child knows that Noah built an ark, and he saved the animals, and he saved his family from that great flood. God told him to build the ark, and he was, in a way, a saviour. And he points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a saviour, not of animals, not of people from a flood, but of people from their sins. Then there was Moses, who the Lord used as a saviour to bring the people out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. He was a wonderful picture, or type, as we call it, of Christ as well. Now I want to consider this evening Joseph. We read about Joseph, and he is a most wonderful type of Christ as well. There are so many things which happened in his life which point forward and have parallels with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In fact, I've counted up 17 similarities, but you needn't worry, this isn't going to be a 17-point sermon. We're going to go through some of these. Some of them I'll just mention briefly, others we'll look at in more detail. But if you've got Genesis chapter 37 in front of you, open, you might like to look at the second verse. The second verse of Genesis chapter 37. Joseph was feeding the flock with his brethren. There he was. He was a shepherd, Joseph, and he was feeding his father's flock. There we have a first very simple similarity. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and he was sent by his father to feed his flock. So there's a first one. You might say, well, that's a little bit insignificant. There were many people who were shepherds. Well, yes, okay, fair enough. I'm not going to read a great deal of significance into it, but you cannot deny that both Joseph and Jesus Christ were shepherds of their father's sheep. And you could look there in verse 3. Now Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. You might say that wasn't very fair to have a favourite amongst his children. But we know that Jacob, or Israel's love for his son, was very great. We know also, of course, that God the Father's love for his son, Jesus Christ, was also very great. We read, immediately after the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 3, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the Lord Jesus Christ and Joseph were both well beloved of their father. But there's more. Look at verse 4. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. That word, brethren, youngsters, it just means brothers. So Joseph's brothers, he had a lot of them, they hated him. They didn't like him. They didn't want to be with him. They wanted him, in fact, dead, as we find out later in this chapter. We find that actually, I don't know if you knew this, but the Lord Jesus Christ had a lot of brothers as well. They were his half-brothers, really. They were the children of Joseph and Mary. And at first, his brothers didn't follow him. They treated him badly. They said some bad words to him in John chapter 7 and verse 3. His brethren, that's his literal brothers, Mary's sons, therefore said unto him, "Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." For neither did his brethren believe him. The Lord Jesus Christ's own brothers didn't believe in him. They weren't saved at that point. Later on, many of them were saved, if not all of them. But at that point, they were enemies of God, and therefore enemies of their own brother, hating them. So there's the next parallel. Now we move on now to verse 20 of chapter 37, and we see this plot. They see that Joseph is coming. to... we must go back, actually. Sorry, I've skipped one there. We must see, first of all, that Joseph was sent by his father to his brothers. Joseph said, your brothers are out there in Shechem. They are feeding the flock. I want you to go to them. I want you to bring me news of them. I want you to take them supplies. I want you to see how they are, how they're getting on. And of course, we know in the same way that God the Father has sent the Lord Jesus Christ down to this earth. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. So the Lord Jesus Christ and Joseph were sent by their father to go and visit the brethren. And then we get back to that verse I mentioned just now in verse 20. These wicked brothers who hated Joseph, they plot to kill him. And we might perhaps pause a little longer on this point. This was extraordinary. Now we understand that they hated him because he was their father's favourite, but that doesn't make it right. We understand that they hated him as well because he told them of these dreams that he had had. But again, that doesn't justify hatred, and it doesn't justify murder. And all of them, apart from Reuben, wanted to do away with him. They wanted to just kill him. Did you see, towards the end of that reading that we had, how upset Jacob was? How he would not be comforted? How he said he was going to go down into his grave still mourning? He said that for the rest of his life, he would be sad and mourning the loss of his favourite son. Now they knew that he was their father's favourite, and yet still, they were willing to end Joseph's life and ruin their father's life. That is how much they hated him. And that was an extraordinary thing. And yet we see the parallel, do we not, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could look at a number of passages, but in John chapter 11 and verse 53, we read, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Have you ever stopped to think about that for a moment? This was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he was perfect. Now, there may be many good people in this world. You may have very many good friends, but that doesn't mean that they don't occasionally do things which offend you. Sometimes they say the wrong thing, even if they're well-meaning. Sometimes they let you down. You know, and you accept that, because they are only human. But you would not plot to kill them for any of that offence, would you? And yet, here we have a man who never gave any offence that wasn't merited. He was straightforward, he told the truth, but he was pure and perfect. He loved every man perfectly. He came for the blessing of every man, and yet they took counsel together, they planned together to put him to death. The Lord Jesus Christ knew this would happen, and yet still he came down from heaven to earth. He put himself in danger, in harm's way. He knew that men would hate him and despise him and reject him. And that's exactly what happened. Joseph and the Lord Jesus both were plotted against to be put to death. Another small point you could notice there in verse 23, Joseph has his famous coat of many colours taken from him. And of course, the Lord Jesus had his robes taken from him as well. Do you remember on the cross when they parted their garments among them? It's only a small matter, but it's another parallel. Another small matter, of course, was that in the end, as he was sold into slavery, Joseph was taken by those traders down into Egypt. And you may remember, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ also went down into Egypt when he was a very young child to be taken to a place which was safe away from Herod, who wanted to kill him. So you see these parallels piling up one after another. Aren't they remarkable? Don't you see how the Bible hangs together? Don't you see that even there back in Genesis, the Lord God knew what was going to happen? He was working through Joseph's life. Anyone who understands the history of Joseph, who sees how he was a favourite son of a rich man, and then sold into slavery, and then raised up in Potiphar's house to be the top steward, and then brought down again into a prison under a false accusation, and then raised up 2 to 3 years later, miraculously, to be the prime minister of all of Egypt. We see God's hand in that. But we also see God graciously showing us how the Saviour would live as well in the end. Now we find Joseph in verse 28 sold for 20 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. He is sold into slavery. And you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he was sold as well. Judas Iscariot took 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And 30 pieces of silver is the price which had to be paid if your animal accidentally killed another man's slave. It was the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. And so both Joseph and Jesus Christ sold for the price of a slave. Can you imagine it? The Lord Jesus Christ, creator of this whole world, sold for 30 pieces of silver. How could it be that anyone, could put a price on our Lord God? And yet here it was. Here is that great sinfulness of man, that such a thing should be done. We move into chapter 39 and verse 7. We see that Joseph was tempted. We know that Potiphar's wife took a shine to him, and she tempted him to sin. And he resisted. Of course he did. Properly. And he did not fall into sin. Even the youngest Sunday school child here, I'm sure, remembers the story of how the Lord was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. Both Joseph and Jesus Christ tempted and yet without sin. And then we find Joseph falsely accused in chapter 39 and verse 16. Potiphar's wife accuses him of a crime. And Potiphar believes his wife. And Joseph is sent to prison for a crime which he did not commit. Such injustice. You would be howling, would you not, if that were you? And yet, Joseph still trusts in the Lord. We know, don't we, that the Lord Jesus Christ also, he was falsely accused. Of course he was. How else could they have got him to be executed? A man who never did wrong in his entire life. Certainly, he never did anything worthy of being executed, but certainly also he never broke the smallest, the least significant of the law. The Lord Jesus Christ was like Joseph, falsely accused. We read the words in Matthew 26. Now the Lord is on trial. The chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. They wanted someone to come in and tell a lie about the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted someone to come and say something which wasn't true, but which would be enough for them. But they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none who could say anything which would stand up in court. And at last, two false witnesses came forward, and they said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." Well, they were twisting what he had said. But the Lord, just like Joseph, was accused falsely. Do you see here the exceeding sinfulness of men? Do you see how when the very Creator comes into this world to do us good, to rescue us from our terrible position, we lie against him? Lie about him, plot to bring him down. How dreadful, how awful is the human condition. And yet, this is true, we know it's true. We see also another small parallel there in chapter 39 and verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were, bound. And there he was in the prison. Jesus Christ also was bound. We read in Matthew 27 verse 2, when they had bound him, they led him away. Both Joseph, who was innocent, and Jesus, who was perfectly innocent, were led away in chains. Are you amazed as I am about all of these parallels? They're quite wonderful, aren't they? And then there's an even more remarkable one here. Joseph finds himself in the company of two prisoners, a butler and a baker. In the end, one is saved and the other one is lost. What does that remind you of, children? Does that remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified with two other malefactors, one on either side? And of course we know that one trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross and was saved and went to paradise that very day. And yet the other didn't trust. And he went to hell to pay for his sins for all eternity. Extraordinary parallels. Another one here, and sometimes we say that every verse in the Bible has a meaning and has a purpose and is there for a reason. And here is one of these verses that you might scratch your head and say, why on earth is it here? But I think the main reason it's here is so that we can see yet another parallel between this great type of Christ, the Lord Jesus, Joseph, and the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 41, verse 46. We read this word. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. 30 years old Joseph was. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. So both Joseph and the Lord Jesus were about 30 years old when they came into their public life. Another remarkable parallel. If you read on in the story of Joseph, you find that when his brothers come back to buy grain for him, when they come, they don't yet know who he is. He is moved to tears, and he has to go out to the back room and wash his face because the tears are streaming down his face. He is moved with compassion for his brothers. And on five occasions, in fact, we read that Joseph wept. And that famous and shortest verse of all of the scriptures, John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. Both Joseph and Jesus were human and full of compassion and love and moved to sadness in these ways. They were similar in those ways as well. Now, we must look again at the story of Joseph, and I'm sure we all know, but I'll remind you anyway. When Joseph is in that prison, he has a dream, doesn't he, about the seven fat cows being swallowed up by seven thin cows. And he knows that the interpretation of this dream is that there will be 7 years of plenty in the harvest, followed by 7 years of famine. And when he gives the interpretation to Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, this man is wise. This man has God-given wisdom. We must employ him in a very high office. And we must ask him how to cope with this famine which is to come. Joseph is raised up to being the prime minister of Egypt, and he builds great store silos. And in those 7 years, he's very careful to bring in the extra harvest, to store the spare grain that they don't need to eat, and they put it into these storage barns, and they keep it there. And when the 7 years of plenty are over, and the 7 years of famine come, well, then it's just Joseph, and it's just Egypt, who have these stores of grain. And all the nations around about need to rush and beat a path to the door of the Egyptians to buy these precious commodities, otherwise they would die of starvation. But we find that Joseph's brothers, who he has long been separated for, they have to come from Canaan. They have to come and stand before Joseph, who they think is dead or still a slave. And they do not recognize him because he's in Egyptian clothing and no doubt wearing Egyptian-style beard. And they beg of him that they might be allowed to buy grain. Well, there is a long, drawn-out process whereby Joseph tries to ascertain whether his brothers are sorry for what they have done. And when he does realize, when he is sure that they are sorry, he forgives them. We find it in the first half of chapter 45. And it's I can't read it because it's not in one single verse. But Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And he says to them, you have done a great ill to me, but God meant it for good, and I forgive you. And it's a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ here, isn't it? Because we have treated the Lord Jesus Christ badly. We have rejected him. We have broken his laws. We are exactly the same as those ones who crucified him. And yet, like Joseph, he is more than willing to forgive those who have done him wrong. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, even as he was there on the cross. He said to his father in Luke chapter 23, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isn't that wonderful? Could you forgive someone who was murdering you? That was what was happening to the Lord Jesus. Can you believe this? It's amazing. The Lord was being nailed to a cross. The Jews and the Pharisees and the Romans had conspired together to murder an innocent man. And what does that man do? Does he shout and scream and plead for mercy? Does he rail on them and shout at them and curse them? No. He prays for his enemies. He prays to his Father in heaven that he would forgive them. He says, they know not what they do. Through Joseph's actions, many, many lives were saved. Saved from famine. He saved his own family. If Egypt had not had grain, then Jacob and all of his flocks and all of his family, they would have died of starvation. Or at least very much most of them would have done. So Joseph saved his family, and he saved the nation of Egypt, and he saved nations around about as well. Is that not a great parallel with our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? He didn't come just to save Egypt or just to save his family. He came to save all who would put their trust in him. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now I'll say again, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls gathered here this evening, you are not Israelites, and you're not Egyptians, but you are the people that Jesus Christ came to save. If you lived in those times, you would simply have had to go to Joseph's grain store and purchase, and you would have been okay. If you had money to buy, if you had anything to barter with, you could have gone and bought that food which would sustain your life and the life of your family. But what we're talking about here in Christ is going to him. The Lord Jesus Christ has the only supplies of grace, saving grace, that are available. Joseph in those days had the only supplies of grain that were available. And if you lived then, you would have gone. You would have beaten a path hastily to his door. You would have pleaded with him to sell that stuff to you because it would have saved your life. But now, you were in a far more perilous position. You need the undeserved favour of the Lord God of heaven. You need the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nowhere else to get it from. There's nobody else to go to. You cannot ignore it. You will die of spiritual starvation and go down to the pit of hell if you do not come to Christ. Will you not then come? Or will you wait? Will you tarry? Just imagine. Do you remember the story? There was Joseph's father, Jacob. He was there in Canaan, and he said to his sons, we're running out of food. We must go down to Egypt. I've heard that there are supplies down there. You must take money. You must take presents. You must go to Pharaoh there and ask to be able to buy from their stores. Only in that way can we save our family. You remember the brothers went down the first time, and they did buy. And then they came back. But the famine continued for 7 long years, and the situation became desperate again. And the father said to them, now you must go again. They didn't want to, because what if Joseph had said to them the first time when they didn't yet know who he was. They didn't want to go without taking their little brother Benjamin. They knew that they wouldn't be received unless they did that. And the father was unwilling to let Benjamin go, but they got to the point when they were desperate. They had no choice. Wish that you were like that with Christ. That you had realized the desperate nature of your situation. And that you had said to yourself, I must go to Christ or I will die. Maybe your physical body will last another few decades, but your soul will remain dead if you don't go to Christ. If you don't come to him and take from his store of grace, you will never find salvation. You will never have spiritual life. Go to Christ. Flee to him. Ask, and he will give to you that forgiveness which you seek. The 17th point, if you like, the final parallel between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ is this. What men did to hurt them, God turned to good. Right at the end of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 20, these are the words of Joseph to his brothers. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. His brothers hated him and they sold him into slavery. But God used that to bring about the salvation of those people who would have died of starvation. To raise Joseph up to the position of the prime minister. To bring those people into Egypt. It was all part of God's plan. We can say the exact same about the Lord Jesus Christ, can't we? Men wanted to kill him. Satan wanted to warp men's minds so that they would plan to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan, the devil himself, thought that he had a great victory as he saw the Son of God dying there on that cross of Calvary. But it was all part of the plan. It was all exactly as it had been planned by God in eternity past. We read these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. This hidden wisdom, that God was going to use evil men to make his plan, which God ordained before the world, that means he planned and set in place before the world, unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you see that? Isn't that wonderful? If the princes of this world had known what God was going to do through that crucifixion, if the devil had understood what God the Father was going to achieve through the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross, they would have tried everything to stop it happening. Do you see how God has planned all of this out? Do you see his great plan of salvation? Do you see that that death on the cross wasn't a defeat or a failure? It was a wonderful victory. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, as had been planned from before Adam and Eve. He paid the price for sins for all those who would trust in him. And now he calls you this evening. Won't you go to him? Just as Joseph's brothers fled to him to buy grain, won't you fly to the Lord Jesus Christ for grace? Doesn't matter how young you are, or how old. Doesn't matter how much you know or how little. You must know only this, that you need the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you your sins and to become your Saviour. This is the wonderful plan of the Scripture. It is the subject of the Bible from beginning to end. It is the subject of everything we teach in this church, in the adult and in the Sunday school. You must come. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Saviour, portrayed and foretold by type after type in the Old Testament. We have this advantage. We can turn to the New Testament and read exactly what happened in this life of the Lord Jesus Christ. How terrible if we should ignore it, if we should reject it, if we should fail to bow our knees to Christ and acknowledge our great need. Oh, my friends, come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. May you find him as your Saviour. Amen.